Hey everyone, welcome to this episode that is going to focus on the life, ministry, teaching, and then the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in past episodes, we've looked at the Synoptic Gospels and looked at the different themes that we find in those Gospels. And then we looked at John's Gospel and talked about how Jesus is understood in the context of the Exodus event. And what I want to do is focus on the teachings of Jesus and his ministry and his death and resurrection kind of all together, knowing that each of the Gospels does something different and kind of frames these things differently. But we want to kind of get some common themes. What are the common themes of the Gospels when it comes to Jesus' understanding of his own identity and Jesus' understanding of his teaching? So the first thing I want to say is I believe that the primary message of Jesus in his teaching and ministry is the kingdom of God and the presence of the kingdom of God. Now, what do we mean by the kingdom of God? What we mean is God's reign, that God is in charge, the presence of a new way of life. You know, one way to think about this is the way of life that was intended in the garden. As we think about the garden and creation as a cosmic temple, as we think about the Garden of Eden as a tabernacle and humanity meant to live as high priests, and that gets lost with sin and the alienation of humanity as they are kicked out of the garden. What Jesus has come to do is to bring humanity back in to the garden, so to speak, by bringing the reign and rule and the presence of God here on this earth. And this is where I think it's important for us to emphasize, and N.T. Wright in his work emphasizes this, that the point of Christianity, as you read through the Gospels and Paul's letters and so on, is not to escape this world and to escape the creation and go somewhere else as disembodied souls. But the point of Christianity is that God comes to earth to dwell, that's the whole point. It was the point from the very beginning. And so the Gospels are proclaiming the good news of the reconciliation, that we've been alienated from God and that God has come back in Jesus Christ to fulfill the promises given to Abraham and Moses and David, that this is the point. And so Jesus comes proclaiming the kingdom of God, and I would argue proclaiming a new way of being in the world, a way of grace and love and mercy. And you see this in the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are the poor, you know, blessed are the peacemakers, that Jesus is describing what it looks like to live as the new people of God. And so right away in Jesus' ministry, he comes proclaiming the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And I want to go to one passage in Matthew, and I think you find it in the other synoptic gospels as well. But this story speaks to how we can understand Jesus' ministry, what he thinks that he is doing. So it comes in Matthew chapter 12. I'll just read this. It says, "Then they brought to him a demoniac who was blind and mute, and he cured him so that the one who had been mute could speak and see. All the crowds were amazed and said, 'Can this be the son of David?' But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'It is only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons, that this fellow casts out demons.' He knew that this is what they were thinking and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your own exorcists cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you." What Jesus is saying is that his ability to cast out demons, his ability to heal the sick, is a sign that he is the one who is bringing the kingdom of God, and that this kingdom is about reconciliation. It is overcoming the alienation that humanity has been feeling, the distortion that comes with sin And I think it's important for us to understand that, biblically speaking, the demonic or the cosmic powers, or what Paul refers to as the principalities and powers, includes the distortions of this creation and the distortions of our humanity, and that God has come in Jesus Christ to change this and to reconcile humanity with God and to transform and transfigure the creation from a broken kind of sin, you know, sin-infested creation to the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. And that helps us then understand what the parables are about. You know, N.T. Wright is very clear to say that parables are not an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. What he wants us to recognize is that these are stories about what the kingdom of God looks like. What does it look like when God is in charge? And so we see often in the Synoptic Gospels how Jesus is using the imagery of a banquet or a party. And again, especially in Luke's Gospel, eating together is a sign of reconciliation. Who we eat with is a sign of our community. So Jesus tells this parable or story of a banquet in Luke chapter 14. It starts with this, verse 15. One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to him, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything now is ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a piece of land and I must go and see it. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I've just been married,' and on and on." Verse 21, "So the slave returned and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to the slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Sir, what you ordered has been done, and there is still room.' Then the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you that none of those who were invited will taste my dinner.'" So the kingdom of God is like a party in which the religious, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders at this time, who maybe, you know, were suspect of Jesus, they're not invited. And it's opened up to the poor, the crippled, the lame. And all of this goes back in Luke's gospel to the proclamation that comes in Luke 4 when Jesus begins his ministry and quotes from Isaiah. You know, "This is what I've come to do. The lame will walk, the blind will see." In other words, all of this reconciliation will take place. In chapter 15, it's the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal son and his brother. And all of this speaks to those who are lost will be found. And I think we need to think about Adam and Eve being exiled from the garden. They're lost. And the parables tell of how in Jesus Christ, God is chasing after them. God is looking for them. God is coming to them. Now, I think one of the more important parables that is quite fascinating, and many of you are probably familiar with, is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it's interesting how the parable of the Good Samaritan is given, this story is given in response to a question. A lawyer comes to Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he says, "Well, what's written in the law?" And Jesus answers, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself." The guy's like, "Well, I've done all of these things." And then Jesus says, you know, "Love your neighbor." And the guy's like, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And then Jesus tells the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And what's interesting about this story, and Amy Jo Levine talks about this in her kind of retelling of this parable and kind of working through this parable, that the idea of a priest and a Levite, it's kind of what she says is it's kind of like a joke. When you tell a joke, you know, like Ole and Lena or Sven and Ole, like they go together and there's an expectation. And so the expectation here is that whenever they would talk about a priest and a Levite, the next person or group is the people of Israel. So the priest and the Levite and all of Israel. And so as Jesus is telling this story, and you have a priest that goes by and a Levite that goes by, the expectation of the people is, well, certainly, you know, one of the people of Israel will stop and help this brother who has fallen on hard times. But Jesus tweaks it. And instead of the expectation, gives a Samaritan, which would catch them up. They would be like, well, no, wait, this is unexpected. It would confuse them. And you know the story that the Samaritan then helps this person and so on. And what it's doing is breaking down that barrier of who we think of as our neighbor. And so the parables are talking about what it looks like when God is in charge. They're giving us this kind of narrative or story that paints a picture of a world that looks different, a world that is not about power and wealth and prestige, but a world in which the kingdom of God is played out. And so it's important for us to see how in the Gospels, what we find is that Jesus is claiming the authority to bring the kingdom of God, and he's doing so through his actions, through his healings, through his exorcisms, through his teaching, and through the parables that he tells. Now, it's also important for us to think about the Lord's Prayer, and this is where I think this N.T. Wright kind of argument that the point is for heaven to come to earth, it's for God to come and dwell here. You know, the argument is your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, look, things are messed up here. We've been alienated and human sin has unleashed all of these different things. And we're praying to God to bring the kingdom of God, to bring the reign of God to earth as it is in heaven. The arrow is coming down. And so it's important for us to see this message. This is the message that Jesus brings. And so everything that he's doing in the Gospels is pointing to this. Now, when it comes to John's Gospel, what's interesting is he doesn't really talk about the kingdom of God. He talks about eternal life. And yet what we find with eternal life is that it resonates with the kingdom of God. It's the same idea. God has come in Jesus to bring life. The life that was intended for humanity all along. Sin brings violence, it brings death and chaos, and now God has come in Jesus Christ to bring eternal life. Now, one of the things that's important for us to think about with the kingdom of God is this idea that the kingdom is both here and coming, that Jesus inaugurates or brings the reign and rule of God, and then equips his disciples to be the ones to carry this on. Now, I think it's important that we recognize that it is through the power and authority of Jesus and the Spirit that Christ gives to his disciples and to us. But what this does is it speaks to this in-between time in which we live. Salvation is a fact that in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the kingdom is broken into this world. The enemies of God's people have been defeated. But we're in the in-between time between the first and second coming. We're waiting for the kind of culmination of this, the finality of this victory. And in the meantime, we have been entrusted, and the disciples are entrusted, first of all, but then we're entrusted to be signs of this reconciliation, that the church, when we get into the book of Acts, we'll see how the church are the ones going out into the world proclaiming this through their actions and through their teaching and through the mercy and love that they enact. And so we are now called to go forth and enact this kingdom. We are not bringing the kingdom, but we are signs that are pointing to the reality of this kingdom that is breaking into this world. And this is where it's very important for us to recognize that the problem that the death and resurrection of Christ is addressing is the problem of exile, and that we have to put the death and resurrection in the context of the Old Testament problem of exile. So again, when we think about what are they waiting for at the end of the Old Testament, they're waiting for God to come, for God's Spirit to be poured out, for the Messiah to come and to turn the world right again, as N.T. Wright would talk about. to put things the way they're supposed to be. And this is what is happening in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is what his death is doing. His death is defeating the powers of this world through his death and through his suffering. And so I want to read a little quote from N.T. Wright here on the death of Christ. He says this: "So he spoke of the Passover bread as his own body that would be given on behalf of his friends. And he went out to take on himself the weight of evil so they wouldn't have to bear it themselves. He spoke of the Passover cup as containing his own blood. Like the sacrificial blood in the temple, it would be poured out to establish the covenant. But this time, the new covenant spoken of by the prophet Jeremiah. The time had now come when at last God would rescue his people and the whole world, not from mere political enemies, but from evil itself, from the sin which had enslaved them. His death would do what the temple, with its sacrificial system, had pointed toward, but had never actually accomplished. In meeting the fate which was rushing toward him, he would be the place where heaven and earth met as he hung suspended between the two. He would be the place where God's future arrived in the present, with the kingdom of God celebrating its triumph over the kingdoms of this world by refusing to join in their spiral of violence. He would love his enemies, turn the other cheek, go the second mile. He would act out, finally, his own interpretation of the ancient prophecies which spoke to him of a suffering Messiah." So thinking about the death of Christ as God entering into the exile of Israel and the people of Israel, this is why the cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me, comes from Psalm 22, and it's an expression of Israel's exile. They were supposed to be the people of the blessing, and they end up being ruled over by foreign powers. And when we see exile as the problem of the Old Testament, we see what's going on with the death of Christ. God is entering into the exile of his people in Jesus Christ to lead them out. And in many ways, then, the cross is a coronation. Jesus is crowned King of the Jews in his suffering, the fulfillment of the suffering servant of Isaiah. He is the Messiah. He is the King, the one they're waiting for. But he is a suffering Messiah, and he is a suffering King who enters into the suffering and sin of humanity to lead us back out again through resurrection. And this is the important way, I think, for understanding resurrection. I love the Orthodox icon of resurrection, where Jesus is standing there pulling Adam and Eve up out of tombs, and the enemy is bound and underneath their feet. And we have all these Old Testament figures there. Because this is what God is doing in the resurrection. The resurrection is God's vindication of Jesus. It is also about justice. So Jesus Christ was perfect. He did not need to die. And so what you're getting then in the resurrection is the vindication of Jesus. You get the fulfillment of Ezekiel 37 in the Valley of the Dry Bones. And Ezekiel, the imagery of the restoration of God's people is resurrection. It's the bones that are coming back to life. And so we have to see resurrection as the end of exile. It is the blessing, the fulfillment of blessing that we hear so often in the Old Testament, where human life is restored, but it is also transfigured. In other words, it's not just a dead body that's resuscitated, but it's a new creation. It is the fulfillment of the covenant in Jesus Christ. In Jesus, God comes to do what Adam and Abraham and Moses and all of these people could not do, fulfilling the covenant, empowering humanity to live and to love, and that this resurrection then becomes the hope of the future. As Paul talks about, it's the first fruits. What God has done for Jesus Christ, he's at work doing in the world right now, and that is our hope. And so I want to read a quote again from N.T. Wright on resurrection. He says this: "From the point of view, as the Eastern Orthodox churches have always emphasized, when Jesus rose again, God's whole new creation emerged from the tomb, introducing a world full of new potential and possibility. Indeed, precisely because part of that new possibility is for human beings themselves to be revived and renewed, the resurrection of Jesus doesn't leave us as passive, helpless spectators. We find ourselves lifted up, set on our feet, given new breath in our lungs, and commissioned to go and make new creation happen in the world. So then he goes on to say this. When Jesus emerged from the tomb, justice, spirituality, relationship, and beauty rose with him. Something has happened in and through Jesus as a result of which the world is a different place, a place where heaven and earth have been joined forever. God's future has arrived in the present. This is what death and resurrection is in the Gospels. This is what God has come to do in Jesus Christ. And this then is going to carry over into the book of Acts and into the epistles and into the rest of the New Testament. Because what does it look like now for the followers of Jesus and this new humanity and this new community to carry on this message and to become signs of resurrection, to become signs of the inauguration of this kingdom that is breaking into this world? And so that is for the disciples, but that is also for us, those of us who claim to be Christians and have Christian faith, and that is our hope.